Now we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to go through verse 21 through Colossians chapter 2, 3 if we got the time tonight. We may have to continue next week. Now in this section, Paul mentions three ministries. The first ministry he mentions is sharing the gospel. Look at what it says in verses 21 through 23. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, even though Paul had not personally evangelized the people at Colossae, it was his ministry in Ephesus that led to the founding of the Colossian church. Now, a large part of that ministry consisted preaching the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul reviewed for his readers their own personal spiritual experience. Notice their past alienization. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Now, the word translated alienated means estranged. Now, these Gentiles in Colossae were estranged from God, and they were separated from the spiritual blessings that were given to Israel. The gods that they worshipped were false gods, and their religious rituals could not take care of their sin nor remove their guilt. But this estrangement was only a matter of a Gentile position. It was a matter of a sinful practice and attitudes as well. Now, the Gentiles were enemies. That meant that they were actively hostile to God. Even though they had not received the divine law, such as God gave to Israel, these Gentiles knew the truth of God through creation and conscience. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Here we read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, the Gentiles there in Colossae, like people here today in America, they cannot plead ignorance, and they will stand before the bar of God's judgment, and they will be found guilty for the sins that they've committed. There is a conscience each and every one of us has, and there is creation that tells us there is a God that we are accountable to. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 of Romans. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now the enmity of their minds led to wicked works, both in attitude as well as action. They were at war with God because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Now, this explains why the unbeliever must repent. And of course, what is the word repentance mean? It means a change of mind. And we need to have our minds changed, amen, before we can be saved. Then we see he mentions their present reconciliation. Look at verse 21 again and 22. Notice what it says, "In you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now, they did not reconcile themselves to God. It was God who took the initiative in his love and his grace. You see, the Father sent his Son to die on a cross that sinners must be or might be reconciled to God. You know, we can be reconciled through the death of Christ on Calvary, through his death, his burial, and resurrection, and belief in that, that will reconcile us to a holy God. Jesus died for us when we were without strength. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Here we read, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for what? The ungodly." Aren't you glad he died for the ungodly? You know, we're all ungodly. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. He did what we could not do for ourselves. He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God. He bore our sins in his own body. Paul emphasized the physical body of Jesus Christ that was nailed to the cross. The false teachers, well, they denied the incarnation. They denied that God became flesh and taught that Jesus did not have a real human body. Their philosophy that all matter was evil made it necessary for them to come to this false conclusion. But the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus did have a human body, and in that human body he bore our sins. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Now here, Peter writes the following words, "Who his own self, speaking of Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, the purpose of reconciliation is personal holiness. God did not make peace so that we could continue to be rebels against him. He has reconciled us to himself that we might share his life and his holiness. We are presented to God a holy, unblameable, and unreprovable people. Notice what it says in verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now the word holy is closely related to the word saint. Now both of those words express the idea of being set apart or being devoted to God. Now in the New Testament, saints were not dead people who during their lives performed so many miracles and never sinned. That is not possible. Every human being, whether saved or unsaved, still sins. A saint is nothing more than a sinner that is saved by grace. Now, they were living people. And Paul wrote this letter to living saints. Notice what it says in verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are our Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word unblameable means without blemish. Now, this word applied to the temple sacrifices, and those temple sacrifices had to be without blemish. One could not come to offer up a sacrifice that was blind, that had scurvy, that had parts missing. It had to be without blemish. Now, it's amazing that God looks as his children, us who are saints, who are saved, and he sees that we have no blemish upon us. And you know what? We are to choose to be holy and without blame. You know, Christians aren't sinless. But let me tell you, they ought to be sinning less once they come to Jesus Christ. Unreprovable means free from accusation. Now, once we've been reconciled to God, no charges can be brought against us. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. Notice what it says here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then notice this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, you find out when you read the Bible that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he likes to hurl all kinds of charges at us. And the sad thing is we give him plenty of ammunition to do so. But God will never accept those accusations. People may bring accusations against us, but they cannot change our relationship with God. When we got saved, we got eternal life. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Now, the most important thing in our Christian life is not how we look in our own sight, because most of us think we look pretty good. Amen? We esteem ourselves better than we are. It's not how we look in the sight of others either. It's how we look in God's sight. Now, Paul's emphasis on our holy standing before God was certainly an attack on the false teachers at Colossae, for they promised their followers a kind of perfection that nothing else could give. But Paul is saying you already have perfect standing in Christ, so why seek it anywhere else? Then he speaks of their future glorification. Notice what it says in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. You know, God has given us a faith. We ought to know what that faith is. And that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We better be in the word of God if we are to what? Be grounded in that faith and continued in the faith. If we are to be settled in the faith. Goes on to say, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was presented to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the hope of the gospel, you say, what's that? Well, that's really talking about the blessed hope of our Lord's return. You know, when we got saved in our entirety. Jesus saves us body, soul, and spirit. Currently, those who are saints, they have a saved soul. They have a saved spirit. But you know what? We don't have a saved body. But that day is coming. And we'll get a glorified body like unto Jesus when he returns. The older I get, the more I look forward to that day. Now, Paul had already mentioned this hope in verse 5 of chapter 1, he writes, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Later in the chapter, he called it the hope of glory in verse 27. There was a time when these Gentile Colossians were without hope. The reason is that they were without God. Now, before you got saved, I want you to understand something. You were without hope. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But once you got saved, amen, you were given hope. And that word hope doesn't mean maybe, doesn't mean might be. It is a dead certain thing to happen. Jesus is going to return. You're going to get a glorified body. But when they were reconciled to God, just as you were when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you had a wonderful hope of glory. All of God's children will one day be with Christ in heaven. You know, first of all, we go to the Father's house, do we not? Amen. Now, we're either going to go when Jesus comes for us in the air and takes us home to the Father's house, or we go through the door of death and we come back with him. But either case, we get that glorified body. And then what happens after that? There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, is there not? That's when we will be judged for our service for the Lord. Then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a time that's going to be. We are the bride of Christ, and he's the heavenly bridegroom. Then we come back to this earth, do we not? For a 1,000-year honeymoon. Amen. It'll be devil-free as the devil is cast into the pit. And we'll have 1,000 devil-free years here on earth. The curse will be removed. The lamb will lay down with the lion. And people will live a long, long time. You know what? When a person dies at the age of 150, people say, man, he died so young. Christ will rule and reign. We'll be ruling and reign with him. The desert will blossom as a rose. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is left loose, and there is going to be a war that he starts. He gathers up all the unbelievers during the millennial, and they attack the Christ in Jerusalem. And he sends fire down from heaven. He consumes them. And then guess what? There's the great white throne of judgment. That's where all the lost from all the ages will stand before Judge Jesus. And they're not there to argue. They're not there to have any pleas. They are there simply to be shown their sin. They will be judged and then cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Then after that, we get the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? And we will dwell in that new Jerusalem forever. Folks, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. We have a hope of a wonderful future in Jesus Christ. You know, we have a hope of glory, don't we? Now, Paul's statement to the Colossians seems to cast a shadow on the assurance of our future glory. Notice what it says, verse 23. Now, I want you to look at it closely. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now notice that if. Now that doesn't suggest a doubt or lay down a condition by which we keep our salvation. Our salvation is kept by Jesus Christ. It is kept by the Father, and we are sealed by the Holy Ghost. Paul using an architectural image in this verse of a house firmly set on the foundation. Now, the town of Colossae was located in a region known for its earthquakes. And the word translated means moved away, and it can also mean earthquake stricken. Paul is saying, if you are truly saved and you're built upon that solid rock, that solid foundation, Jesus Christ, then you ought to continue in the faith. And nothing, if you continue in the faith, will ever move you. You have heard the gospel. You have trusted Christ. He has saved you. Now continue in that same faith. In other words, we are not saved by continuing the faith, but we continue in the faith and thus prove that we are saved. It behooves each professing Christian to test their own faith, examine their own heart to be sure that they are a child of God. The second ministry was suffering for the Gentiles. Notice what it says in verse 24 through 27. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the what? Church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul's enemies made much of the fact that this great apostle was a prisoner in Rome. You know, I'm sure they badmouthed him. I'm sure they said, he deserves to be in jail. He wouldn't be there if he wasn't guilty of something. And so they were trying to besmirch Paul. The false teachers probably ridiculed him. And they used this as a weapon to fight the truth of the gospel. But here Paul is turning this weapon around and using it to defeat his enemies and build a closer relationship with the church in Colossae. Notice his rejoicing. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, instead of Paul being ashamed of his suffering, he seems to be rejoicing in it. You say, how can anybody rejoice in suffering? Well, to begin with, Paul was suffering because of Jesus Christ. He wasn't suffering because anything he had done. He's suffering for Christ's sake. There's a difference, isn't there? Like the early apostles, Paul rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, a Christian should never suffer as a thief or as an evildoer. But it is an honor to suffer as a Christian who's doing the right thing. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Here we read this. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now there is a special reward and blessing for the faithful believer who suffers for Jesus. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, in his Sermon on the Mount. Here we see one of the Beatitudes being mentioned. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice that. They have to make it up. It's not because we did bad. Falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, I'll never forget when I was in England, we had this preacher, and he was a kook. And he went down to the village square in Huntington, England. And there he saw a bunch of punk rockers. And those punk rockers there are the real deal. They're not these fake drugstore punk rockers you see running around here. I mean, they look horrible, you know. And anyways, you know what? He started yelling at them, call them demon-possessed and all this other stuff, you know, and just bad-mouthing them. Now, what he should have done is just shared with them the gospel. But instead, he's calling them names and saying all kinds of evil against them. Well, you know what? He wasn't the sharpest marble in the bag because just a couple hundred yards away was the market down there. And so they go there and they purchase some eggs, not because they wanted to eat eggs, but because they needed something to pelt him. And so they came back and they started slinging eggs at him, and he happened to be their yolk. But listen, you know what he did? This is what he, yeah. He was all scrambled up. And he said this. He said he was persecuted for Jesus' sake. You know why he was persecuted? Because he was stupid. Now, folks, a lot of people think they're persecuted for Jesus' sake, but they're not doing the right thing. You know, if you're a knucklehead, you're a knucklehead. People aren't going to like you. They're going to shun you. And it's not because Jesus. You know what? We aren't supposed to be nuts screwed on the right bolt, but some of us are just plain nuts. But when we suffer, let's make sure we're suffering because it's for Jesus' sake. Then Paul had a second cause for rejoicing in his suffering. He was suffering because of the Gentiles. Now, Paul was chosen and chosen to be apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, he was a prisoner in Rome because of his love for the Gentile people. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He was held there on false charges. And remember when he stood on those stairs, he gave his defense and everything. They were all quiet and listened to him. And then he mentioned the word, what? Gentile. And that blew the whole thing up. And they wanted him executed. So the Gentile believers in Colossae, they had every reason to love the Apostle Paul. They had every reason to be thankful for his ministry to them. But there was also a third cause for Paul's rejoicing. He was suffering for the sake of Christ's body or the church. There was a time when Paul had persecuted the church and he brought much suffering to it. But now Paul is devoting his life to the care of the church. Paul did not ask, as some believers do, "What can the church do for me?" That's not his motive. He was saying, "Man, how much can I put in to the church?" The fact that Paul was a prisoner did not stop him from ministering to the local church. Then we see Paul's responsibility. Look at verses 25 through 27 again. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, had Paul compromised with the Jews and stopped ministering to the Gentiles, he could have prevented a great deal of suffering. But he couldn't abandon his calling that God had called him to, the ministry of the Gentiles, simply for personal safety and comfort. God had given him a ministry, and Paul was faithful to that calling. It was not a matter of choice. He was called to fulfill the word of God. Basically saying, "I must preach the word fully. I will not compromise the truth, and I'm going to give it to the Gentiles." Paul's special message regarding the Gentiles had to do with what he called a mystery. Now, a mystery is a sacred secret hidden in the past and now revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, God called the nation of Israel to be his own people, did he not? He gave them his law. He gave them the priesthood. He also told them about the sacrifices and the feasts. He told them how to live, amen? And he gave them all kinds of instructions so they would be a holy people unto him. He promised them a king who would one day bring about a glorious kingdom and fulfill the promises made to Abraham and David. The Old Testament prophets wrote about a Messiah, and they wrote about him suffering. But they also wrote about a Messiah who would reign. And they could not seem to wrap their minds around this contradiction. They didn't understand that the Messiah had to first to suffer before he could enter into glory. Jesus Christ came to earth. He was rejected by people and he was crucified. He rose again and then he ascended into heaven. Did this mean that God's promised kingdom for Israel had now been abandoned? No. God simply initiated a new program. It was his mystery. And that mystery was not explained in the Old Testament. The mystery is that today, God is uniting Jews and Gentiles in the church. When the church is completed, Jesus will return and he will take his people to heaven. Then he will again deal with Israel as a nation and establish the promised kingdom with Christ ruling and reigning here on earth for 1,000 glorious years upon the throne of David. We have, who have grown up in somewhat Christian surroundings, have a tendency to take all of this for granted. We've heard it before. But think of the excitement this message must have generated in a church composed of brand new believers who had no background in the church. You know, I remember when I got saved and I started going to church, I knew so little of the Bible. And when he would speak about the rapture, I was like, oh man, I never knew that. He'd talk about Christ's kingdom on earth, and I was all excited. I mean, there were so many new truths that I was learning, and man, the excitement was there. But think about this. Where's that excitement now? Yeah, I remember some lady who happened to be a wet blanket. When I got saved, I was a shouter right from Jump Street. You know what? I sat as far front of the church as I possibly could. I wanted the preaching. I wanted to hear every bit of it. I wanted the spray and everything. So I sat up as far as I could go. And you know what? When something was said and I saw it from the Bible, you know what? I shouted amen. That's right. Amen! And I remember one time after the service, we were only saved for a little bit, and this lady comes up to Connie and says, he'll get over it in about 6 months. I'm like, really? 6 months? That's all this is going to last? I thought, oh, that's horrible. Well, you know what? That was back in 1983. It's been over 40 years, and I'm still shouting. But what's that excitement for you? Where is it anymore? Some of us, the shout has died out. The excitement is gone. The thrill's no longer there. There's something wrong in our lives if that's the case. You know, it would be good for some of us to recapture some of that initial excitement that we once had. You know what it's called? Revival.
Amen.
All right, let's all stand. Well, we didn't get through the whole lesson. We'll have to pick it up next week. Oh, not next week, because next week you'll finally get some more good preaching.